Along with me, I'm sure some of you know that How Great Thou Art is found in number 2 in your hymn book. So grab your hymn book and we'll sing How Great Thou Art. We're singing verse 1 and 3 tonight, and then we'll follow that up with the doxology. All right? So let's go ahead and stand. Looking forward to singing this one to the Lord one day in heaven.
Consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
3.
And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, certainly you are the greatest. There is none like you. There's none to compare to you. You are the mighty, almighty, highest of highest, King of kings, Lord of lords, God. And you love us. Oh, Father, what a wonderful thing to know. A knowledge about the great God of glorious heaven who loves us. And we are unlovable, but by the power of your grace, through your love, you sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins so that we could be reconciled back into proper relationship with God who created us in his image. And we thank you so much for that. We'd ask, Lord, that you be with us this evening as we fellowship around your word. May you fill us with your spirit to listen, to speak, to encourage, to love as you love us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Thank you. May be seated. What kind of week are you having? That's great. Are you walking with God or are you struggling with that? We always have challenges living in a sin-cursed world to walk in the truth. Now, God tells us if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. That's a wonderful promise. Teach us to walk in the Spirit. One of the things we've been looking at, and I wanted to continue this study on fellowship. Fellowship is very important. It was designed by God. It's a very powerful tool in God's hand. And so what we want to do is delve into it a little bit deeper and to encourage each other in fellowship. Fellowship, God says in the beginning, it is not good for man to be alone. And so if we're alone, it's not good. God has designed us to be social in that. And so we can be social around the Word of God, around the truth of God, around the love of God. So fellowship is an integral part in God's plan for our spiritual growth. And we need to be actively involved in it. It's not just the pastors that reach people. It's also the church that reaches people. It's also the people that encourage the pastors. It all works together. Now, in the Old Testament, you won't find the word fellowship except in some translations, but the concept of it is a circle or ring of people that come together for the common cause of causing growth in each one. And the key element in that is intimate counsel. Intimate, close, coming together because you love someone. That love is usually found in the word hesed, which is translated mercy or loving kindness. And so with that, I want to, in the Old Testament, you're coming together, fellowshipping with fellow believers with the goal of causing growth in each other through hesed or through loving kindness of God. You also can have secret counsel of God. You can have fellowship with a God of the Old Testament, and it's intimate counsel with God. This is where, O Lord, teach me to do thy will. Teach me, Lord, to walk your path. Teach me your way. That's intimate counsel. That's how you get the learning from God, is to have intimate fellowship with God. It can be reinforced and taught also through intimate fellowship with fellow believers. When we get to the New Testament, koine is the word, and that basically means to share. Share what God has blessed me with another believer for their benefit. It's an action word. God doesn't bless us just so we can be blessed in and of ourselves, or bless us in a way that we can be selfish. That's not what it is at all. What God gives you is meant to be shared, and that's the idea of koine. I am going to share what God has blessed me with, whether it's spiritual truth, whether it's a testimony. What are you doing when you share a testimony? You're sharing what God has done in your life, and that's an intimate working of God in your life. We need to be willing and ready to share what God has blessed with us. And when we get with God, we can have that, in the New Testament, intimate fellowship with him too. He prays that we would be one as he and the Father is one. And I've mentioned this. And to make you meditate on the fact and think about the fact, what kind of prayer is it? What is it like to be one like the Father and the Son are one? Perfect in unity, perfect in love. What is that? I want to experience the oneness that Jesus Christ has with his Father. Because he says, I am in the Father is in me, and I am in you. Those are unity words, the word in. It's not so much where things are, it's what they are. Unity. And that's a very important thing, because in Romans chapter 6, we see unity language used. What? We were buried with Christ, and we are raised with Christ. You know what that is? In chapter 6 of Romans, that's the mechanics of our very salvation. The Spirit of God, at the moment you turn your heart to Christ, it links you inseparably with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what saves you. Spiritually, by the power of the Spirit, we are linked inseparably with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why it says we can walk in the newness of life. And that's very, very important. Do you desire to walk in the newness of life? Do you know what the newness of life is? Because it's gotten with intimate fellowship with God by the power of the Spirit, linking us and unifying us with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Very powerful thing. Because as we live our lives in a sin-cursed world, we find ourselves slipping. Do you find yourself discouraged with the sin around us? We can be desensitized to that sin, or we can be weep because of that sin. Look what sin is doing to our world. And we are called to be what? Lights in a dark world. Are we being a light? It's a really tough challenge. But intimate, whether it's intimate relationship with Christ and fellowship with him, intimate unity and Christ sharing his righteousness with us, sharing his love with us, sharing forgiveness with us, all those wonderful things. Are we in turn doing those same things in our fellowship among believers or our fellowship with unbelievers? What are we doing? Because if we're sharing with unbelievers the love of God, we're witnessing to them. If we're meeting the needs of an unbeliever, we're sharing maybe our monetary wealth or something that they need and we're meeting that need. That's fellowship. So fellowship is a powerful tool of every Christian in building relationships and building each other. The desire, do I want to grow? Well, growth is found in fellowship. If we're in Hebrews chapter 10, that wasn't me, was it? I don't know if I have my phone. Intimate fellowship. If you go to chapter 10 of Hebrews, let's look at that. You may be familiar with it. And I'm reading, beginning in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider, think out, calculate how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's fellowship. And notice what he says in verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Are we coming together and encouraging each other? Because the world is what's going to happen to the world. The world is going to end. Jesus Christ is going to return. The question is, do you know Christ or do you not know Christ? We have the business of encouraging people to turn their lives over to Jesus Christ. I was talking with a fellow today. He's been witnessing to family members. And family member is extremely left politically and to the point where they believe that violence and looting and all that is their First Amendment right, freedom of speech. They really believe this stuff. And the question is raised, does hatred solve hatred? No. So we were talking about Colossians chapter 3. And you put off the physical sins, and you put off the sins of the mouth, and you put on compassion, kindness, patience, long-suffering, and you learn to forgive one another as he has forgiven us. It's a powerful set of scripture. It is the solution to the warring factions in our community. But what do they think about the Bible? Well, we're going to burn it if we live in Washington. You know, we're going to burn it. We don't want that book. That book is full of bad stuff. And you wonder why. The solution is here. It's right there. Above all things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. There it is. It's right there for us all. And the beauty of it is, through the living word of God, the Spirit of God can cause us to live that life of compassion, kindness, patience, gentleness, forgiveness. That's the difference. The flesh can't live that stuff, but the Spirit can through us. I have been crucified with Christ, yet it's not I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's fellowship. Talk about intimate fellowship, where Jesus Christ lives in us, and the Spirit of God dwells in us. That's intimacy, because that intimacy, do we benefit from the life of Christ in us? Do we benefit from the Spirit of God in us? And the answer is yes, we do. Why? Because we're having intimate fellowship, spirit to spirit. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And that's a wonderful thing. I am a child of God, not because of me and that I was so lovable, but because of the grace of God. Do we realize what we have? And I'm working here to stir our memories up to what we have in Christ. We need to think about that, because we can get discouraged as we see things around us seeming to fall apart. And we can get discouraged with that. But we need to look at what is our relationship to the God who created us? What is our relationship with the God who is in control? We throw God's in control out there like, yeah, you know, God's in control. Do you really mean that God's in control? That the God who says he's good and we say he's good, is he a good one to have in control of things? And the answer is yes. But that intimate knowledge of God and his goodness needs to apply to our heart. So we really, when it's put to the test, when we look around and see the darkness in the world, God is good. And God's plan is good. Jesus Christ was delivered up according to the predetermined God, that to be turned over into the hands of sinners and crucified. Why? So it resulted in the salvation of those who believe, and also the restoration of the physical creation. So as we look at this challenge in Hebrews chapter 10, let us consider how to stimulate, move one another. Notice the one another. That's a unity verse. It's one another. As I stimulate you to deeds of love. Wait a minute, how does one, let me get it right. For love and good deeds. I want to make sure I have that right. For love and good deeds. You're doing the same for me. We feed off of each other. That's what fellowship is. If I want you to grow, you need to want me to grow. And in that, we're devoted to spiritual growth of each other. But, you know, sometimes we wall off. We don't want anybody involved in my spiritual life. I'll grow from a distance. Is that really how we grow? The other night we were talking about the conversation at the Lord's Supper. You know, oh, you guys are all going to fall away, Jesus says. That's a nice thing to say at the Last Supper. My hour's coming, you're all fall away. And who stands up and says, no way? Peter stands up and says, no way. What patience God has with us. Oh, my word. Peter, you don't know what you're talking about. You know, you're prideful and you're arrogant and you need to grow. So what does Jesus do with Peter? Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the crow. Or you're going to deny me three times before the crows calls. And Peter goes through and he's in this state of denial until what actually happens? He finds himself denying the Savior who he just said before he defended the death. What emotional stirring was going on in him? But Jesus is spiritually honest with Peter. Look, you're going to deny me. You're not going to stand for me. You're going to deny me. What a blow to his pride. But what is he thinking about while he's denying? What was the phases of Peter's denial? Oh, he's one of those guys. I've seen him in the court. No, not me. And then he changes his language. He changes his behavior in his denial of Jesus Christ. But what echoes through his mind is the words of Jesus, the look of Jesus when he sees his Lord being crucified and mistreated. I was supposed to be standing for him, and I'm not. But at the Lord's Supper, what's he doing? These things are coming out. Jesus Christ is purging the disciples of their weakness. And that's what he's using that episode for. He teaches them about the blood of the new covenant and the forgiveness of sins. And on top of that, he pulls out their sins. You're going to deny me, but you're going to be forgiven. And I love Peter's restoration with Jesus Christ after the resurrection. The one question he asked, and I've said this many times before, because I'm awestruck at Christ's ability to move somebody into spiritual growth. Do you love me? That's all he asked him. Do you love me? Peter's response says, yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. The idea that Christ is, Peter says yes, Christ gives him a very important task. That's fellowship. You failed me, Peter, but do you love me? And you say you love me, okay, I want you to go back now and fellowship with the sheep and grow them, strengthen them. In fact, he said that before. You know, it's kind of interesting. Jesus say they're going to deny him, but what's he also say? Peter, I have prayed for you. Wow. In the face that Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, Peter, but I have prayed for you. Do we pray for each other like we should? Are we intimately acquainted with each other as we should so that we can effectively pray for each other? This is why, you know, half Christian will travel. The idea, oh, I'm a loner Christian. I don't buy any of that. You're not a loner Christian. God did not design it to be that way. Long distance Christians. He designed Christians to be intimate with each other spiritually. And how do you become that? You got to spend time. You got to be able to share with people. That's growth. Peter, do you love me? Tend my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. What wonder. What does Peter do after that? He does exactly what Jesus Christ tells him to do. Christ takes a denier, an arrogant denier, a leader denier, because they all followed Peter, and what did he do with him? He changed him spiritually. And where did the seeds get planted? Around a dinner. And the next thing you know, Peter's life has changed. And look at him on the day of Pentecost preaching. Where'd this guy come from? Somehow that boldness that he had went from arrogance to surrender to service. And many souls were added to church that day. It's amazing. That came about because Christ fellowship intimate with not only Peter, but the rest of the disciples. Powerful stuff. Jesus was stimulating Peter to love and good deeds. But it was a rough road to follow. He had to fight through the pride and arrogance of saying, I'll never deny you. But he does, and he comes out a different person. Notice he says in verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Is that all our faith is, a habit? Or is it more than that? I don't come to church because I'm paid. I don't come to church for different reasons. I come to be with God's people and to be with God. I come for the fellowship. And do sometimes, is my mind focused like it should be? No, it's not focused like I should be. We talk about moving from Sunday school into the regular service. That's difficult at times because your mind is stirred up over here in this, and now all of a sudden you've got to come up here and focus your mind on God. And it can be a real struggle. And then if you're doing anything administrative in the service up there, you're thinking, okay, what comes next? And you're trying to get your mind fixed on Christ, and you're thinking, what's the next thing I've got to do? What's the next song I've got to play or sing? And we want to worship, and we pray that we can worship while we're carrying out the process of doing church and leading people in worship. So anyway, the challenge is, am I forsaking myself fellowship with one another? There it is. And it says, what are we doing here? But encouraging one another. Encouraging. Are you an encourager or are you a complainer? That's a challenge for all of us. Why do we complain about stuff? You ever wonder about that? Because things aren't right the way we see them. That's the problem. I wouldn't do it this way. This isn't the way it's going to be done. But we complain about stuff when things aren't being done the way we think they should be done. A beautiful lesson for this, when we took the guys down to Peru to help build a church down there, you don't go down, no matter how much experience you have here, you don't go down there and tell them how to do it. Do you know why? They have built buildings in an earthquake zone for centuries. They know what they're doing. So, yeah, they did this and they did this. I wouldn't have done it that, but you don't make suggestions. Because they know what they're doing in the context of the place they live. And we have sweet fellowship with them. And we're not letting, well, we would have done it this way. We're Americans, you know, we got it all down. But we had a great time. The guys that went down on the trip, it was a really wonderful time. Because we had sweet fellowship. We weren't worrying about how things get done because we're not Peruvians. You had the servant's heart. Lord, what do you want me to do? That's all. What do you want me to do? You want me to carry this cement up on that? Boy, I wish they hadn't asked me to do that. Everything's done by hand. They took a pile of gravel and cement that was this high, and they had one over here that was about this high, all the gravel and stuff. Howard, were you down there and watch those guys mix that cement? Phew. How do you like mixing cement by hand? And they'd work this all down into a volcano shape. They'd fill it with water, and they were like cement mixers. And they were just until it was mixed. They didn't take any rest. When that stack of stuff was all usable concrete, then they stopped. Then they took shovels and filled them in buckets, carried them with ladders, and dumped them down the molds. Just amazing. But we need to be ones who are encouraging. People need encouragement. We all need encouragement. We pray that God would restore our souls. Oftentimes, God restores our souls through another fellow believer coming alongside of us, paracletos, coming alongside of us and encouraging. We need it. We're living in a sin-cursed world. We read the book and we know that the tribulation period is coming. We know that. But does that make it any easier to take the fact that we're going to see some of our friends and some of our families go through the tribulation and go through the judgment? You know, whoa. It's a serious thing. Don't take lightly the kindness of the Lord, because God is allowing people more and more time to repent and get right with Him. There's a whole world of encouragement that needs to be done. I want you to look at this. Go to chapter 3 of Hebrews. I want to connect fellowship and encouragement together a little more. Boy, the time goes fast here. When I'm sitting down there, it goes slow. Standing up here goes fast. I don't know why that is. Look at verse 12. I mean, in this context, this is a group of Jewish people who are highly educated. Some believe it's priests. Some believe it's Levites. They know what they're talking about. And when you look at the beginning of chapter 3, it says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly call." They're talking about Jews. God had called them to be a kingdom of priests. And you've got to figure these guys, all of the language that he uses, the writer of Hebrews, he's talking to people who know the process and of cultic practice of Israel. And notice, what does he ask these guys to do? Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. And that word is a strong word. It's to think him through. Have you considered Jesus? Have you thought him through in every aspect that you can come up with? As you see things about him in the Word of God, have you considered Jesus? Calculate. Think through. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is asking these guys to do. Consider Jesus. And what does he call him? The apostle. That just means one who's sent. And high priest of our confession. And that's something they're familiar with. He was sent by God as a high priest. See, Jews would know what all that stuff is. But how Jesus fit into it was where they were struggling. That's why the writer says, consider Jesus. But as he goes down through here, look at verse 7. And I'm jumping a little bit in here. "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. And in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They do not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." There was an advantage to being a Jew because they had the wonders and the miracles and the oracles of God. They had those. But here it tells you, what did they do? They didn't listen to God. As you read the Old Testament, that's what you look for. Not listening to God. Not hearing God. Now, it is true, the Hebrew word for listen is also the word obey. And the reason that is because their words are action words. If I listen to God, I hear God, I obey God. Why wouldn't I do what God says if I heard him? kind of makes sense. If he's God and he tells you something, obviously you're going to do it. So the word listen is all connected to the idea obey. It's like my mother telling me, do you hear me? Why, she's 2 inches away from my face. It wasn't that I didn't hear audibly. What did she want from me? Obedience. Kind of different. So as we look at this, he talks about swearing that they shall not enter his rest. But look at verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there be no be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Are we encouraging people so they don't fall away from the living God? Now, these people here, some of them may have been very religious, but they didn't hear God. They didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah. That's why he's saying, consider Jesus. Think him through. And we need to be encouraging people that so that no unbelieving heart that'll cause them to fall away from a living God. Look at 13. But encourage one another how often? Day after day. If God tells us to do something day after day, do you think it's needed day after day? It's needed day after day. We could be walking with God and praising God today, and in 1 second something can come into our life and knock us down. We need to be encouraged. We need to build up encouragement. That's why our vision is to build up and then reach out. We need to do that. So in this, say, encourage one another day after day as long as it's still called today. That means until Christ comes. So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did when they provoked me. The concept of encouraging you, are you listening to God? I'm challenging all of us tonight, are you listening to God? Because I don't want you to fall away. Now, the concept that we can't lose our salvation, but we can fall away from what we've heard. We can become stagnant. We can fail to grow. We can be put down in a position where we aren't growing. And we need somebody to come alongside us and encourage us to listen to God. I was talking to someone today about that. We have a God who's right there, and we can call on him at any time. And we may say, Lord, I don't feel like witnessing today. God, I don't feel like going to church. God, I don't feel. We can't use how we feel as an excuse. We do what is right regardless of what we feel like. We may have to ask God, God, give me a heart for you today. God, give me strength today. Give me faith. Teach me your will today. When you read the scriptures, you find it throughout the whole thing. A cry for God to intervene in our lives to teach us about him and what he wants us to do. Teach me your will, O God, and I will do it. So there's a challenge. But again, as we fellowship with each other, God is using us to teach each other about who he is, to give us victory in our daily walk in Christ and change our hearts when we don't feel like it. I was teaching the young kids today. I coach junior high football and talk about that. Do what's right regardless of what you feel like. And Joe can tell you, how do you feel on the second, third day of preseason? And a lot of kids today will feel like quitting. What's the right thing to do? The right thing to do is stay with it because you've got teammates who are relying on you. So I don't care if you feel sick. I don't care what you feel like. Get out of bed and get here because it's the right thing to do. The scriptures also teach us, he who knows what to do and fails to do it, it is sin unto him. It doesn't say anything if you don't feel like it. So through fellowship, we encourage each other day by day to do what is right. So it does not become sin. We need to listen to God's voice. Are we listening to God's voice? Are we teaching each other, encouraging each other to listen to the voice of God? Because if we do not listen to the voice of God, we will not grow. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That was another thing I heard a person say. How do I believe? I can't believe this. The reason you don't believe that is because you don't know anything about it. This position over here, you know a lot about. You've even studied that. You've worked through it. You've done this. Do the same thing with the word of God. Do the thing. Consider Jesus Christ and see what happens to faith. You will not believe in something you don't know anything about. People who have strong beliefs about things, they know a lot about the thing they have strong beliefs in. So with that said, the challenge is for us to consider fellowship and what it really means. It's more than just standing around talking about politics, football, hunting, and that stuff after church. It's about intimate fellowship where we can cause each other to grow by the power of the Spirit and the living Word working in us through Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do. That should be our goal day by day. I want to grow today. I want to help somebody grow. Use me in the life of somebody today, Lord. There's a lot of people out there that need me, that need you. And if I'm going to be your mouthpiece, I need to be willing. Give me a willing heart. David asked that in Psalm 51. Give me a willing heart. We need willing hearts. But it comes through intimate fellowship with each other and with God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it is a challenging thing. We can be so distracted. Satan can distract us with his schemes. The world can deflate us with its fruit and product. We pray, Father, that you'd strengthen us with the strength of Christ, that we can go forth each and every day laboring for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us as a supreme sacrifice of love so we can be reconciled back into the proper relationship with a God who created us in his image. Strengthen us, encourage us, and have us do that with each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us online. Have a great week.